we're all struggling, trying to figure out what to do with feeding our own mouths. What are we going to do with finances? Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you, the author and perfecter of our faith. Help us to see you through all this and pray differently, live differently, because the world is different today. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Please be seated.
Bring up the first slide deck. There we go. The first slide deck. We're going to have a town hall just at 12 o'clock today in room 101. That's the room just as you're exiting the building. And so, no, the other one. There's another PowerPoint. There is not a COVID hotspot in room 101, I hope. All right. So, 2016, we came to this place, and I think we all agreed that this was a real upgrade. It's a wonderful kind of a facility. And one of the key things that we did is that we brought all of our congregations together. We used to be quite separate, Mandarin at 4 o'clock, English in the morning, and we brought everyone together. We called it Stepping Forward Together. After about a year of being here in this facility, we realized, we did an evaluation, our staff all came together, and we said, man, we've got some issues going on. And so some of the stress points that we identified were insufficient time for each service. We're always limited to this 1 hour. And it's hard for the Mandarins because they meet so early. People come late to that service. For the Cantonese service, really it's too late. Their service doesn't start till 11:45, and so it's difficult, and so that's sort of what we have to deal with. Ushers are always trying to say, could you leave, please? We don't really want you praying and, you know, congregating here because the next service has to come in. There's insufficient time between services, especially for our English worship teams. They always are rushing. You know, they come in, they got to do sound checks and everything for a full band. It's just not enough time, and that will just always be our lot as long as we continue in this schedule. We also identified, well, we knew there would be no bathrooms in the children's ministry trailers. It's really hard when children have to go to the bathroom. They have to dress them up in the winter, come here, and, you know, undress, go to the bathroom, then dress them up, go over there. That's just one of the things that we identified very quickly was a problem. And the problem sort of when ministry is happening at a normal rate, the three ministry programs, there's always has to be three different children's ministry times. And so that becomes a real problem. And to find there's a lack of critical mass. There's also a lack of full integration of children's and youth ministry. So that means that the Mandarin and the Cantonese youth are still quite separate on a Sunday morning. There's not enough classrooms for cell groups on Sunday mornings at 10:30, so we don't notice it while we're here, but there's always the pressure point on the second floor. And then the difficulty to find meeting rooms for ministry groups on Friday nights. So our elder board started to dream. This was actually a couple of years ago. We said, well, what could we do? And so we envisioned certainly a greater time for worship services for each of our congregations. A facility that accommodates more adult cell groups during peak times, improved integration of youth and children's ministry, less curriculum and teachers required for children and youth ministry, children's ministry space with bathrooms attached, a recreational space for Cantonese table tennis, Mandarin dance, English badminton, youth ministry, children's ministry, daycare, the possibility of outreach to surrounding community, and also rental income from the use of a gymnasium. So when our building feasibility committee began to meet, we actually looked at these. I would say these are probably in order of importance. The second sanctuary, enough space for 200 worshipers, at least 2 more classrooms for Cantonese and Mandarin cell groups, bathrooms for children's ministry, and then a gymnasium for sport groups and enhancement of children's, youth, and adult ministry. So this is the proposed, if you haven't seen it on those boards, this is a sort of the overview. And so, if we have this, no, it doesn't work. But by the cell tower, that would be the new structure. And so it's got, basically it's just a gym with some bathrooms on one side that attach to the children's ministry's trailers, and then some bathrooms and a very small foyer just on the entrance over there. So that's basically what the proposed space is. And that's what it looks like on the outside, sort of from the north end and then from where you come in on the west. So the total costs are about 1.5 million of the construction cost, and then with indirect costs, stage and sound costs, architectural costs, it comes to about $1.94 million, and then about $90,000 in contingency. So it's about a $2 million. Certainly in the financial part, Raymond took a look at a possibility of a $2.1 million project. Because you say, well, why is it $1.4 million? We would have to have about one third in cash, so that would be about $700,000 before we could start the process. And then 1.4 would be our loan. And so then our current mortgage is it's about $1 million that we have left. And 1.4 would be the new mortgage. So that's about $10,000 a month. Well, this is at 3.95. Well, prime has actually come down, so the price would be a little bit less. But basically, you say, well, that's quite a bit of a monthly payment. I do want you to realize that our income over expenses in the last 3 years, our net income surplus has been $257,000, $110,000, and then in last year, $66,000, a three-year average of $144,000 of net income surplus. The new mortgage would be about $10,000 a month more. Want you to think about that. That's if our giving stays the same. So today, right after the service, I want to encourage you to let your voice be heard. Maybe you haven't had a chance to say something, and it could be questions, it could be, I don't agree, and it could be, I'm very supportive of that. So I want you to be able to speak your mind. We do have a meeting on Tuesday night of our Building Feasibility Committee and our Elder Board, and we're going to be doing some discernment about, you know, do we need to, you know, is this the right time to go forward? What kind of changes might we need to make? So I want you to be able to have your voice, and want to encourage you to have a voice and talk about the impact for the next 30 years, what's going to be happening. So there you go. That's the quick slideshow, but I want to encourage you to come and share your voice right after the service. All right. Well, once again, I want to welcome you. If you're here today, that's awesome. If you're watching online on our Facebook streaming, we're trying something today, and we want to start and be ready for if we have to go to online services. What a week it's been. It's been hard not to worry. 3 of the things that we worry most about in life got even more worrisome this past week. People often worry about their health. In this past few weeks, COVID-19, a novel coronavirus, has threatened people around the world, and the World Health Organization declared the outbreak a pandemic. More than 120,000 people have contracted the virus worldwide, and more than 4,300 people have died. And if people in our church were worried before because of the connection with others from the Wuhan area of China, now we've got even more to be concerned about and take more precautions, because the virus has finally come to Alberta and specifically to Calgary. As of yesterday, 29 people have been confirmed to have COVID-19 in Alberta. There was over 7,000 people have been tested, and 29 tested positively. Many of them have been traveling on cruises. My brother and his wife were live in Ontario, and they were leaving for a cruise last week on Sunday. On the way to the airport, they canceled it. What a lousy time to, you know, go on a cruise. To be stuck on a cruise, quarantined with infected passengers, that would be worse. All NBA basketball games have been suspended because one player, Rudy Gobert, tested positively for the virus. Someone invited me to a hockey game. First time in 6 years, I think. On Thursday night. I was so excited. Thursday about noon, canceled. I'm like, oh! Talk about first world problems, right? All NHL games shut down. NCAA, Major League Baseball. There is no sports. If you've got that addiction, we are being set free in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Other important events where over 250 attend are being canceled all over Canada and all over the world, really. And the generalized concern about COVID-19 is added on top of whatever personal health issues that you may have. I went for an x-ray and an ultrasound for some foot problems this past week because it impacts me every time I walk. And up until this week, that problem was more important, and now I'm not sure which is more important. The other big news event of the week happened on Monday. Last weekend, Russia and Saudi Arabia couldn't agree on production cut of oil. So the price of crude dropped through the floor in one day down to $30 a barrel. And that shook us in Alberta because our economy is so reliant on oil resources. And Premier Jason Kenney had a press conference the next day, and the opposition demanded that the 2020 budget be revised in light of the new oil price. Finances and jobs are two of the other things that people worry about most often, next to health. And many of you work for oil and gas companies. At $30 a barrel, you know that there will be more pain in the oil patch and there could be more layoffs. And even if you don't work for an oil and gas company, your job might be negatively affected. Public sector jobs will take a hit because the provincial budget will have less money to pay doctors, nurses, and teachers. And if you invest in the stock market, Monday was an anxiety-producing day. The Dow tanked more than 2,000 points for its single largest drop in history. Stocks were down so much on Monday and Thursday, the market hit a trading stop point for 15 minutes. Thursday, the TSX had its biggest drop in one day since World War II, 12%. If you've got money invested in RSPs, your portfolio took a big hit. Don't look right now. Stocks are down over 20% off of their recent highs, and it could be the start of a bear market. Trillions of dollars went poof this week. If we made a list of everything we worry about, that could be a long list. Over half of us worry late at night. And then that can impact our sleep. And some people don't just worry. They've perfected worry to the point that it negatively impacts their life. They've got generalized anxiety disorder. People with major anxiety disorders, they don't worry about different things than the rest of people. It's the intensity, the frequency, and the uncontrollability that turns a little worry into a disorder. Anxiety can cause debilitating physical symptoms such as inability to sleep, eye twitching, trouble swallowing, ulcers. Some people can't live without dope in the day and a sleeping pill at night. So how do we respond in such a time as this? One financial analyst said with tongue in cheek, "I think I'm going to take up smoking. COVID-19 can kill you in 2 weeks. Smoking takes 30 years to kill you." It's supposed to be a joke, you know. Luke Hickmore, a money manager at Aberdeen Standard Investments, is finding having a dog is helping him deal with the plunge in the stock market. He said, "It's calmer with a Labrador. I did try to explain the stock market to her. She just licked my cheek." You know, fair reaction. The life that you're working so hard to protect isn't really a life at all if it's consumed by fear. We need some coaching on overcoming anxiety. And there are two stories. We're in the middle of a series, Marvel at the Miracles of Jesus, right? And I want to share with you two stories that reveal some very helpful insight that can help to give us some calm in the middle of very troubled waters. First story is from Mark chapter 4. That day when evening came, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let's go over to the other side." Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. I was thinking, how else just as he was? Was he going to dress up? There were also other boats with him. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." First thing that I think we can learn from this passage is that Jesus' followers don't get a pass on the storms of life. A furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. The surface of the Sea of Galilee is 680 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by deep ravines and gorges. Because it's so far below sea level, the climate is almost tropical. But if a cold wind comes from the west, a calm one moment may be the raging storm of the next moment. All landlocked lakes have this danger, but the Sea of Galilee is especially subject to these squalls, which are all the more dangerous because of their suddenness. The ravines and gorges act like gigantic funnels to draw cold winds from the mountains. The truth is that Jesus' followers face just as many storms as people who don't follow Jesus. And anybody who tells you differently is trying to sell you something. And there are religious salespeople. The FDA recently gave a cease and desist letter to Jim Baker and six companies for selling unapproved coronavirus drugs and treatment products like teas, essential oils, tinctures, and colloidal silver. And the FDA considers the sale and promotion of fraudulent COVID-19 products to be a threat to the public health. But there's somebody who's trying to say, "Yeah, this can help you." I remember the testimony of Alyona, our friend in St. Petersburg. She and her boyfriend came to Christ because of a Passion of the Christ film showing. And there was great openness in her life because she knew that her boyfriend, Zhenya, had a drug problem. And they both made a commitment to follow Jesus, and we helped her boyfriend, Zhenya, get into a drug rehab program. He came out of rehab, and things were going great. Alyona and Zhenya got engaged, and then quite unexpectedly, Zhenya died of a drug overdose. He got sucked back into his old ways. It cost him his life. And we didn't know, as a small church, if Alyona's faith would survive. She was a new Christian, and I'll never forget her words that she said soon after the funeral. She said, "Following Jesus isn't some kind of a pill that you take and all your problems go away." Friends, that's the truth. Having a firm foundation doesn't keep the storms away. It simply means your house will endure the storm. Believers in Jesus go through all kinds of storms in life: sickness, financial hardships, and relational rejection. But Proverbs 24:16 says, "Though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again." When Paul became a Jesus follower, God's prophetic word about Paul given to Ananias in Acts 9:16 was proved true. "I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name." The apostle Paul went through all kinds of hardships following Jesus. He was put in prison, flogged five times with 39 lashes, beaten with rods three times, stoned and left for dead once, shipwrecked three times. Any of you can top that? Yet Paul is the very one who wrote in Romans chapter 8, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword. No, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Jesus didn't promise an easy trip, but he told his disciples they were going to the other side of the lake, and Jesus always keeps his promises. And by the way, the other side was code word for going to the place where the Gentiles lived. The disciples might have understood the storm as a bad omen. Turn back, don't go. But the other side is where the church needs to go, no matter what obstacles stand in our way. After Jesus calmed the storm, he also needed to address a larger problem within the hearts of his disciples. He asked the penetrating question, why are you still so afraid? Do you still have no faith? The disciples were in shock. They might have asked, faith in what? But the real question is, faith in whom? Our biggest problem is within us, not around us. They'd witnessed multiple miracles of God's provision, but they still didn't understand how God was protecting them. Followers of Jesus don't have to live in fear because we walk by faith in the Son of God. Not only does this story say something about us, it reveals something about Jesus. Jesus is the Lord of all creation, including the storms. Jesus and his disciples were in a boat on the Sea of Galilee when a storm came up. Now, Jesus' disciples were experienced fishermen, so they'd been through storms before. But this one was so big, they thought, we're going to die, right? The boat was getting swamped with water. And where was Jesus the whole time? He was in the back of the boat, sleeping on a cushion. How could Jesus sleep in that kind of storm? Well, first of all, he was tired. He was fully human and very tired after ministering to people. But there's another reason that Jesus could sleep. He knew something his disciples didn't get yet. God is in control. Jesus might have been lying down at the back of the boat with his eyes closed, but in another sense, he was also firmly at the wheel. As Jared Wilson puts it, the disciples' snoring sovereign could snore because he was sovereign. See, Jesus has skin that can be pierced, but only if he lets you. There's no point in the Gospels where Jesus is ever out of control. Even when Jesus was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, hoping for a different way of salvation than his death, Jesus voluntarily gave himself up as a willing sacrifice, but he was never out of control, even while he was sleeping. The disciples asked each other in amazement, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. So let's try to answer that question. Who is Jesus? Remember, miracles are signs that point to the nature and character of Jesus. If the wind and the waves are subject to his will and word, who is Jesus? He's the Lord of creation. He's equal with God. He's the one who created the universe. A little wind and a few waves, they're a trifle to Jesus. We might question whether God exists and cares, but God never worries about his own existence, and he always cares for his friends. Do you know that right in the middle of a hurricane or a tornado is a quiet center called an eye? That's taken from space, that picture. Likewise, though everything is blowing apart around you, there can be a quiet center in your life. Stress and worry, anxiety are indicator lights that we've taken our eyes off of Jesus. Isaiah 26:3 says, God will keep in perfect peace the one whose mind is steadfastly focused on God. Psalm 46 was read this morning. Be still and know that I am God. Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. When was the last time you sat still and focused on Jesus? With Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. You know, when things were really looking bad in the middle of the storm, the disciples cried out, "Don't you care if we drown?" Do you ever sound like that when you're praying? Jesus, don't you care about my problems? Don't you care about COVID-19? Don't you care about my RSP? Don't you? Sometimes we think that going through difficult challenges means that God has abandoned us. And friends, that's bad theology. That's stinking thinking. Sometimes in a marriage, one spouse might be more vocal about his or her anxiety. And if his or her spouse doesn't share that level of anxiety, the first spouse might think the other doesn't care as much. But that's not necessarily true. We all have different ways of expressing care and emotions. Don't require others to share your level of anxiety in order to demonstrate their concern. Just because Jesus was asleep didn't mean that he didn't care. Of course Jesus cares. Cast all your cares on Jesus, Scripture says, because he cares for you. If you want more of the peace of God, you need more of the God of peace. Pray about everything big. God's all powerful, and he's able to overcome the most difficult problem in your life, and pray about everything little. God cares about the smallest details of your life. The secret to faith and experiencing less anxiety is having Jesus in your boat. If you truly believe that Jesus is Lord of creation, that no wind or storm is more powerful than Jesus, then you can sleep through the storm. We don't have to freak out when everyone else is freaking out around us. When we draw near to the God of peace, we'll experience his peace in our minds and our hearts. And when we realize who God is and what he's done for us, we'll have freedom from fear. If God is with us, the Bible says, who can stand against us? John 14:37, Jesus gave us a promise. He said, I leave my peace with you. It's nothing like the peace the world gives. The peace that Jesus gives isn't the absence of trouble, but the confidence that he's always with you. The peace that Jesus gives is a gift, and you can't earn it, you can't buy it, you simply have to receive it. And the peace that only Jesus gives is himself. I think I've shared a story before. On our 25th wedding anniversary, Linda and I went on a cruise, and we had wonderful weather the whole week until the last night. The boat was rocking back and forth. Friends, it's one of the biggest cruise ships in the world. And yet it was really rocking. The furniture on the outside deck would have been tossed overboard if it hadn't been chained down. And Linda couldn't sleep well that night. And all I remember is waking up to her singing, with Jesus in the boat, I can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm, smile at the storm, right? So this is our sing-along time with Pastor Perry. So I want you all to stand. We're going to sing, and I'm going to lead you in doing the actions. Come on, let's all stand up. Here we go. Here we go. With Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. Smile at the storm. With Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. As we go sailing home. Here we go. Sailing, sailing home. Sailing, sailing home. With Jesus in the boat, you can smile at the storm. As we go sailing home. Okay, there you go. Sit down. Supposed to get faster and faster, right? As the song gets more frenetic. But friends, that song has a profound message. And the reason I had you sing it is because if we invite Jesus into the storms in our life, he will help us with our anxious thoughts. In fact, Paul says in Philippians 4, 6 and 7, don't be anxious about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. And then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And there's another verse that I've memorized from Psalm 4:8 that helped me get to sleep one night this week when I wasn't sleeping very well, to be honest. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Well, I want us to look at one more stormy night miracle. It's from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6. So same gospel, couple chapters later. Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And later that night, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost, and they cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they hadn't understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. See, the context of this story is that Jesus had just finished doing an incredible miracle. He multiplied 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, fed about 5,000 men, and that doesn't even include women and children. And it was a miracle of provision that demonstrated who Jesus is. He's God. He's Jehovah Jireh, our provider. He cares about your physical needs. And then right after that time of miraculous ministry, he sent the disciples into a storm. See, the first time they were in a violent storm, Jesus was with them. But this time, he was praying on the mountainside for them while they were going through the storm without him. But while Jesus was praying, he kind of had one eye open. And he saw the needs of his disciples. It says, he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. So Jesus went to go be with his disciples. He started walking on the water, and they thought he was a ghost. They were terrified. Okay, this is grown men. They're crying out like little girls, right? Wah! They're terrified. But Jesus said, "Take courage, it's I. Don't be afraid." And then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. Now, in the Hebrew mind, waters are symbolic of untamable evil and chaos. For Jesus to walk on the water, this wasn't just an impressive trick. He wasn't bragging, "Hey, look at me, boys, I'm walking on the water," you know. It wasn't that. It was a direct proclamation indeed of his authority over the spiritual forces of wickedness in the world. He started walking around on the water like he made the place, which he did. When Jesus reveals himself to his disciples, he says, "It is I." And when I first saw that, you know, I just want to correct that. Like, no, it's supposed to be, it's me. So I'm ready to change, you know, the Bible, until I realize, hold it. The translators have left this wording because in the Greek, it's ego eimi. And if you remember anything from a series last year or a year before that, ego eimi is really the way that God reveals himself. It's God is the I am. And so when Jesus says this, it's identical to this whole story of how God revealed himself to Moses. So Jesus is revealing his deity when he says, "It's I. It's the I am." Jesus sees when you're in a storm, and he knows when you're battling to stay afloat financially or physically or emotionally, and Jesus is interceding you. He's praying for you. Romans 8 tells us that Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Friends, Jesus knows what your needs are even before you ask him. But he waited until the disciples' need was so desperate they realized they couldn't deal with it on their own. And then he went to go be with his disciples. He wanted them to recognize him and trust him and invite him into the boat. And Jesus wants to come to you and get into your boat. We've already learned that with Jesus in the boat, you can sleep and you can smile at the storm. You can be confident and full of faith that God will take care of you. But what about when you don't see God at work? What about those times when we feel Jesus is nowhere close? We should remember, friends, that Jesus is praying for us and he's watching over us. He sees, he knows, he cares. And don't forget what he's already done. The disciples had just observed a miracle. the feeding of the 5,000. If God cares for our needs like that, he's not going to suddenly abandon you in the next crisis you face. He'll be with you. Jesus, who is Lord of creation, is the one who can speak to the wind and the waves, and they obey him. And that's what gives us confidence. That's what draws away our anxiety and allows us to have peace. Last week we learned that Jesus is our provider. The two miracles of Jesus in the middle of the storm teach us that Jesus is our protector. He's the Lord of all creation. Even the wind and the waves obey him. He's always with us. He promised he'll never leave us or forsake us. Gene Tunney and Jack Dempsey were scheduled to fight for the heavyweight boxing championship. And Jack Dempsey was the defending champion. And the newspaper said that Dempsey would half kill Tunney and perhaps even maim him for life. And one night before the fight, Gene Tunney woke and he felt the bed shaking. And then it dawned on him, the bed was shaking because he was trembling so much. And one thing that cured him was prayer. He didn't pray to win. He prayed not to be afraid. He testified, "You can pray away your terrors if you have enough faith." And he ended up beating Jack Dempsey, actually twice, but not without going through an internal battle before his first fight. Remember Job, who in a few days went through more loss and grief and physical hardship than most of us can imagine in a lifetime? And it was Job who said, "Though he slay me, yet I will trust him." There's a story attributed to Robert Louis Stevenson. A ship is caught in a dreadful storm off a rocky coast. Hurricane winds are threatening to destroy the boat and its passengers by slamming it into the rocks. And in the middle of a storm, one daring man pulled himself up the slippery stairs of the ship's hold to the deck, fearful of what he'd see. The heavy rain didn't allow him to see much, but he looked for the pilot of the ship, and he saw the pilot at his post, gripping the wheel firmly, bit by bit, steering the boat out to sea. And then the pilot spotted the terrified spy and gave him a smile. And the passenger returned back into the hold and he said, "I've seen the face of the pilot, and he smiled at me. All is well." Isn't that what Jesus wants us to see in these stories? He's in control of the COVID virus and the oil prices and the stock market and your job and your family and your health, and he's got everything you're worried about in his hands. And I know that some churches are canceling services and going online, and maybe we'll have to go online, I don't know. But the church won't fail because Jesus is at the wheel and he's smiling at us, friends. Amen. Jesus wants us to trust him, whether we can see him or not. He's praying for us and he's watching us. What kind of storm are you facing this morning? Financial needs, unemployment, anxiety attacks, fear of COVID-19, a health crisis, something else altogether? When we're struggling and we're rowing like crazy against the wind, Jesus is ready to join us, and he wants us to invite him into our lives, into our travels, into our work life, into our family life. Friends, I'd rather go through the storms of life with Jesus than sail smoothly through life without him. No matter how bad the storms of life are that you're going through right now, Jesus can bring you peace and calm the raging storm. We're going to end with a song, if you just started in. And I just want you to pray. I just want you to pray. You can sing along with the song. And I'm going to come and just give us a very brief benediction at the end. Invite Jesus into the storms of your life. Thank you. Let me invite you to stand. I've chosen a very short prayer as a benediction. If we could go to the last slide. Why don't we pray this together? Dear God, be good to me. The sea is so wide, and my boat is so small. Amen. God bless you. I think we're going to be here next Sunday, but check the website to make sure. And say hi to people, wave, keep your social distance, and keep being warm and friendly and loving in all that you do. God bless you.